We're pleased to have Brother Monty with us to serve us. He's all the way from Greenfield, Ohio. He has chosen an interesting phrase for the topic of his discourse, and that phrase is apples of gold. Brother Monty.
Thank you, Brother Chairman, and good morning, dear brother. We'll ask that you excuse us if we clear a throat once in a while. We seem to have developed a little allergy here. And your son has made me a little redheaded. Hasn't changed the color of my hair, just my head. We want to bring the love of our home class. Many of you know Brother Charles Willis there, and maybe Sister Dalton, Jerry Taylor, and of course my wife Lois. We have had a new grandchild, and she stayed behind to take care of him. We had a convention 2 weeks ago at Greenfield. Brother Penrose served from Columbus. Sister Smith was there. Many of you might know her. Ann Swartz. And Bill Harp served. Sister Birchie was there, and several from that class. And they all wanted their love brought from Ohio to the Asilomar. And we appreciate the opportunity of being with you today. We might ask as we start, why are we gathered here today? I think if I was to ask any one of you, including myself, I think we would all answer to hear God's word, to study Bible truths, and to learn of God's ways. Our text today is from Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. So for these wonderful few days, we are here to study God's Word. And we're here because we have heard God's Word. A dear brother many years ago at a testimony meeting said, "We don't really know one another, but it's the truth that brings us together." And that's because God's word has been rightly spoken to us. And some here today will testify to this as they symbolize their consecration. Some of us heard the word of God at possibly a very young age, and others maybe later in life. Yes, we all receive it in different ways. We were talking with some of the brethren on the way from San Francisco to the Asilomar about how I received the truth. I heard it from my father, who came back from France in the First World War and went to see a man who owed him $50. The man gave him 6 books. Couldn't pay him the $50. He told him he had bought them, but that he wanted to get rid of them, that they almost made him believe them and the Bible. He read the 6 volumes of studies in the Scriptures and passed them on to others. I know a dear sister in Cincinnati, Sister Borgie, some of you know her, who heard a Frank and Ernest program and wrote in for more literature and became interested and is with the class today because the word was rightly spoken to her. Many seek to understand the Scriptures by reading page after page, chapter after chapter. I know an elderly lady, a friend of mine, who's still in the nominal systems, and she's always telling me she's read the scriptures through 6 times. Yes, some spend a lifetime and don't find it. But we all know that the Bible does contain the truth, the promises that outline a plan for man. We know man started his walk in the Garden of Eden, and that walk will run on into eternity. A plan that was formed from before the foundations of the earth were laid. However, after the days of the apostles, the truth, the plan of God, the complete outline of his plan, we know was lost. But here in this end of the age, the due season, the truth came forth. The 6 volumes were written, and the secret of topical Bible study was introduced. And yet today in our classes, we will take a scripture or a topic and study it. And each brother, as he speaks here at the Asilomar, picks his topic and speaks of just another facet of the divine plan of the ages. And to start our convention this morning, as the chairman announced, our topic is apples of gold. These are words of a king, King David, in the 72nd Psalm, and we'll read this. This psalm was written by David when he made his son Solomon king. As we know, most psalms are in a lyric form or like poetry. This 72nd Psalm, some writers say, was David's prayer for Solomon. It was in the year 1015 B.C. when he made him king. And we might read just a few verses. Give the king thy judgment, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall reverence thee as long as the sun and the moon endureth. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the end of the earth. We know these verses refer to an everlasting kingdom, and a greater than Solomon. When Solomon was king in Israel's history, Israel was the admiration of the world at that time. In 1 Kings 4, verse 34, it says, there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth. We want to notice this little word, all. This reminds us of Isaiah 2, verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And once more, all nations shall flow into it. And in 1 Kings, the 4th chapter, 21st verse, says that Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines, and unto the border of Egypt. And verse 24 tells us he had peace on all sides round about him. Verse 25 says, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely together, every man under his fig tree, from Dan to Beersheba. This truly was Israel's finest hour. Solomon gave many wise sayings in his Proverbs. They were short moral sentiments, and as we mentioned, poetic-like. His sayings spread through every part of the Jewish territory, and we know from the scriptures that people traveled great distances to see him. And some commentators says that his proverbs were copied by learned men, and that they traveled through the land reciting or speaking some of his proverbs a few hundred years after his death even. Truly they were words to live by. He wrote the first 24 Proverbs. We know there are 31. But from the 25th to the 29th verses, they were written, we're told, by the men of Hezekiah. From Solomon's death to Hezekiah's reign was a period of 249 years. And it's thought that, as we mentioned, Isaiah, Hosea, and Micah wrote for King Hezekiah. And it's stated this way in the 25th chapter of Proverbs. And this brings us to our text also. The first verse reads, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judea, copied out. We'd like to read some in between, but time won't permit. So we'll drop down to the 11th verse. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. We know the first part of this text is the most important. A word fitly spoken. And how are words spoken to us? We know they come through thought. This is what makes the character of man. The power of thought and reason sets man apart from all other creatures here on the earth. Even the angels' eyes were upon man. 1 Corinthians tells us this, 4 verse 9. Here Paul wrote, we are made spectacles unto the world and unto angels. In 1 Peter 1, 12, we are told, the angels are learning God's plan by observation. And this is because God gave power to some of the prophets of old to write some of his thoughts, some of his promises about his plan. We recall the words of Isaiah 30, verse 21. Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And of course, the word behind us is God's word. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. His word is powerful. Prophecies were written for the time of the prophets, for now, and we know for the future. But we have to rightly divide them. Words can be spoken or written. Thoughts are expressed through words. And writing or typing is thinking through our fingers. I write down little thoughts so I won't forget them. Carry a little notebook with me. When we do this, I know in my case I can go back to my thoughts. Because I think many times I'll remember this or that and bring it out of the study, and I forget it. Everything that exists in God's great universe started with a thought. And our thoughts are transmitted largely by words. And our words and our thoughts can influence others. One of Solomon's Proverbs says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So it's your thoughts and my thoughts that determine our character and our destiny. People nowadays often scoff at the mottos that our mothers used to hang on the wall, "Dare to do right," "God bless our home," and so on. And of course they are useless if they're just hung on the wall. But if we hang them in our hearts and in our minds, it may be that they will help our lives, maybe during a trial or a time of temptation. Every moment that we think clearly about truth, honor, gentleness, goodness, things of good report, builds a habit of right thinking. And the scriptures tell us, if we do these things, we shall never fall. Yes, we do have to think, we have to study, we have to develop our characters. And we do this through Bible study. We are built up through God's Word. Psalms 105, we're told, "His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light that lighteneth our pathway." And I read someplace that a path is usually worn at the edges more than at the middle. But the word behind us tells us this is the way. So we want to go forward in faith, looking up to God. We are told that prophecies came by men of old as they were moved by the Word of God. Now God's Word has progressed down to our day. And in our day, Bible truths are present to a much different world than existed in the days of the early Christians. Our Lord has returned, not in a human form, but to those that were watching. We know he came first to the servant of the household. Matthew 24:45 calls him a wise and faithful servant, whom he would find when he came and make him ruler over his household. And we know he recognized not the coming of the Lord, but the parousia, the presence of the Lord. We recall a question in Matthew 24. "What shall be the sign of thy presence and the end of the age?" They weren't asking when the day or the hour would be, or when the kingdom would start. They were saying or questioning, what will be the signs of thy presence and the end of the age? They wanted to know when he would return. And he gave them the signs that we see around us in the world today. We know he came because a call went out. Come out of her, my people, through these United States and also the old country. Jeremiah 6:16 and 17 says, I will set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. Yes, God's good news went forth. It was made harmonious. The Bible means a book. We know there's many books, but it should be harmonious from Genesis to Revelations. And it does contain good news here in this gospel age. And we know we're in the harvest. And the harvest is the end of the age. We have seen the end of the Gentiles' times in 1914, the 2520 years, or the seven times, brings us to this date, and we're 72 years beyond this. From 1914 on, there has been much in the way of running to and fro, knowledge being increased from Daniel's prophecies and others. Truly, we've gone from the horse to the car, to the plane, to the rockets. We have seen the Star of David raised in 1948 over Israel when they were made a nation. Yes, prophecies have taken us in this end of the age through many happenings. For example, today we couldn't imagine a world without books and newspapers, schools, libraries. Even though paper was discovered in the year 105, the printing press didn't come along until 1450. And now we have oceans of paper. The light bulb was discovered in 1880. I don't think it was as bright as these we have in 1986 here. There was certainly an increase in of knowledge. Matches about 1850. I'm sure many of us remember the ice box and so on. There's no doubt about the prophecies of Daniel. It has certainly been rightly spoken to us. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 reads, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, or is present, who both will bring forth light to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. But we know to Daniel, he said, shut up the words, seal the book. We know prophecy makes up two-thirds of our scriptures. And they tell us the season that we're in. The Bible is the only book in existence that depends upon the heart condition of the reader. If the heart is wrong, there is no message. If we desire to do our own will, there is no message. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither doth he know them. They are foolishness unto him. Also in 2 Peter 1 verse 21, we read that prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God, who spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And in Chronicles 16, we might read from 8 through 22 here. Chronicles 16, 8 through 22, 1 Chronicles. The 7th verse tells us that David delivered this. And verse 8 reads, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing praises unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works." And verse 10 reads, "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations." The word he commanded to 1,000 generations. We was thinking about these generations. And according to Genesis, the 5th chapter, there were 11 generations from Adam to the flood. And we read in Matthew, the first chapter, 17th verse. "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." 3 14s and 11. We have 53 generations spanning a little over 4,000 years. What a comparison we have here of his covenant. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. The 16th verse tells us what covenant he is talking about. It says, "Even the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant." Yes, the everlasting covenant. "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And today, we're the only people on earth that fully believe this promise, that all the families will be blessed. We know at one time some believed, but now they say in their own Bible that they're in a memorial tomb. They restrict who will be in the kingdom. But to us, this promise has been fitly spoken, because our hearts are right. Speaking of Israel, to whom he gave this promise, he says in verse 20, "And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake." And our 22nd verse says, "Touch not not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Yes, the prophets of old and the nation of Israel were watched over so that he could bring us these lessons, these pictures. We saw some of these last evening in the symposium on the tabernacle. They're truly allegories to us. They made the pictures for us, framed in the divine word. Truly apples of gold. The first thing we give a child when he or she starts to learn is a picture. And of course, the old saying that a picture is worth 1,000 words, I think certainly applies to the children of God also. And here are a few rightly, fitly spoken words to us. Psalms 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, completely tested." Isaiah 34:16 says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read." Verse 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Yes, 1,000 generations by comparison to eternity. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And it will prosper when it has reached all the families of the earth." Mark 13:31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." 1 Timothy 4, verse 5 and 6 speaks of the truth. Timothy says, "It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Verse 6 reads, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Then Timothy tells us in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." And of course, 2 Timothy 2:15, one we all know very well, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then Paul tells us who is speaking to us today, here in this end of the age. He tells us this in Hebrews 1, verse 1. And he says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things." We, like the apostles at the first advent, know that he is present. remember Luke 24:32, I think this was referred to yesterday, how they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? I think we feel the same way when the brethren in study and in conventions get together and have fellowship and speak of his word, knowing that the Lord is in our midst, walking with each one of us. And it makes us realize we have nothing of our own. It comes from above. And we have a little poem we'd like to read along this line. It's called The Better Way. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. And I think this is very true. And it is the truth that has brought us together here today. And we should come together more as we see the day approaching. What we as Bible students have expected for so many years is around us today. I think we can certainly see winds of change and many prophecies coming close. I want to say that it's certainly been good to go over God's word with you, dear brethren, here this morning. We want you to remember us in Greenfield, Ohio, and we'll always remember these days we have spent with you. In closing, we'd like to just read from Rotherham, our text. It says that it is golden fruit in silver baskets, is a word spoken on fitting occasions. And what better occasion than when in convention with the brethren to go over the wonderful words, the beautiful words, wonderful words of life. They have to be fitly spoken. And we're to pass them on to others. And we must be examples, like our little poem, known and read of men, if we're to handle the Word of God, truly apples of gold, divine. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, brother, for those words, apples of gold. And how thankful we are to be able to read the word of God with understanding, and thankful for to have the privilege of witnessing that word to those that we come in contact with. It certainly brings us a joy and also a responsibility. We will close with Hymn 264, very appropriate hymn, Wonderful Words of Life. Brother Monty will close with prayer, and we will also have a half hour mission, and we will reconvene at 10:45 for our baptismal discourse.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we have a desire at the end of this session to come to Thee, asking that Thou will forgive anything that might have been said amiss, thanking Thee for calling us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light. And we do thank Thee for the wonderful word that has been brought to us in this end of the age, and pray that we may all that continue to walk down this narrow pathway, side by side, looking up to Thee, keeping our sacrifices upon the altar until fully consumed. Be with us now in the further sessions of this day. In all things we pray, in Jesus' precious name, amen.